my sister and my brother, he's everything to me. Yes, he's everything to me. He's everything, he's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister and my brother. He's everything to me. Oh yes, he's everything to me. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister and my brother. He's everything to me. One more time. He's everything to me. He's everything, everything to me. He's my father, mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything. Amen. Give him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song, Nothing But the Blood, QBF. Amen. Worship him tonight, saints. He desires our worship and our praise. I'm glad tonight that there's something on the inside that we desire to praise and worship him. Let's sing it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the service tonight. It's good to be here to worship the Lord. And sure, He has something good in store for us tonight. He's still the same on Wednesday as He is on any other day. And I believe we can worship Him and just receive something good from Him tonight. I want to welcome each one that's listening in by way of internet tonight. Pray God will give you a special blessing. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Drum to come tonight and take the prayer requests, if he would, and open up the service. We want to remember Samuel Brown with bronchitis. And understand he's been very sick this week. We want to remember little Samuel Brown. Also, Sister Rose Wright is in the hospital. We want to remember Sister Rose tonight as we pray that God would touch, give her a touch and meet her need. Brother Keith is working. We want to remember Brother Keith tonight. We want to remember the Clayvilles in New York, and also the Javeds are in New York. We want to remember them as we pray. Amen. Also, I have request says pray for Donna Phillips, a woman I work with. Lost her mobile home in a fire this past weekend. And that's from Brother David Whitlock. So we certainly want to remember this this family in prayer that lost their home, that God would comfort them and meet their needs there. Please pray for Sister Sarah Buchanan. She's having sharp pain in her hip, back, and legs. So remember Sister Sarah Buchanan tonight as you pray, and pray that God would just meet these needs. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request tonight. Amen. I thank you for praying for me while I've been under the weather, and I just always desire your prayers. Amen. If Brother Joe would come tonight, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Let us pray. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord. Lord, thanking you for your many blessings upon our lives. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, for this revelation that you've given us. Lord, to be able to know that you are good. Lord, there is no evil in you. And Lord, just knowing that you're here to help us. And Lord, though our trials we have and our tribulations we have, Lord, it allows us to be stronger, to make us become what you would have us to be. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, in all things, how you're just blessing us daily. And Lord, we stumble, but Lord, you help us pick us up. We're thankful, Lord, for that little bride that we know that you've promised. And Lord, it will be, and it will come, and it will happen. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm a part of it. Lord, that revelation is there. Now, Lord, you see these requests that Brother Wayne has brought forth, Lord. We pray, Lord, tonight that you move in a way, Lord, that they'll be able to know that your presence is near, Lord Jesus. Lord, just being able to reach out and touch the hem of the garment, Lord, that you're right here with us. Lord, let that comforter just touch us, Lord. Make it known to us, Lord, that you are near. We're thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, as the service continues, Lord, just pray that the speaker brings forth that word, Lord, that you would have for us to have in this hour of need, Lord, that we're here. We're thankful, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shake hands as you're being seated. Let's sing this, How Thine Own Way, same key. How Thine Own Way, Lord. How Thine Own Way, Thou art the Him to have his way tonight. Have thine own way. Yes, Lord. Lord, have thine own way. Yes, Lord. Grant it tonight, Lord. Search me and try me. Yeah. yes, Lord. Have thy own way. Oh, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Yes, Lord. And power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, say. Help us, Lord, living in me. Amen. Want him to have his way, don't you? Amen. We want to wish the Sylvesters a happy anniversary. I believe it was today, Brother Mark and Sister Jackie. We wish you a happy anniversary. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sister Anna's going to sing for us at this time. Thank you. Sister Anna, let's stand as our ushers come tonight, receive the offering. Let's sing that song, Victory is Mine. You have the victory tonight. Well, maybe we'll have it before it's over with. We hope. Amen. Brother Andy, if you'd pray over the offering tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's sing it to him. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan to get me the eye. Victory today is mine. Joy is mine. Joy is mine. Joy today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Joy today is mine. When I woke this morning, I knew without a doubt, knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. Lord, help me, please. God, up, shout the victory. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind.
Seated, Brother John, if you'd come, he's going to sing for us tonight. God bless all of you. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord tonight. Can everybody hear me? All right. Good to have each and every one of you today. We miss those that are not here, obviously, but it's nice to have all of you coming to make the effort to come out on a Wednesday night and be able to worship together. And I think it's a nice thing to do on a Wednesday night, to be able to come together. Good to have the drums back. And Sister Greg, we always miss you when you're not here. Good to have them here tonight. The Cockman's here. And each and every one. Brother Mark, Sister Jack, it's already been announced, but God bless you on your anniversary today. And how many years again?
31.
Sister Tracy, God bless you. Good to have you today. And it's an honor. Good to have all the coffees back there in the back row. And Brother John is going to sing for us tonight.
This is I'd like to thank say hello to the White sisters that are with my girls this evening. Be sure to say hello to them, Hannah, Beck, and Lizzie. There's a line that is drawn through the ages. On this line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging to gain a man's soul or its loss. On one hand stand the forces of evil, all the devils and the demons of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet there on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the voice sound of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." But in my mind, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard how the King of the ages had fought all my battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished, the battle is over. Thank you, Jesus. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord to you? Sing with me. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. He finished at Calvary. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord.
Praise the Lord. Have your way. Have your way. Thank you, Brother John. Appreciate that. It's interesting how the specials tonight have all reflected the concept that's in our sermon tonight, and I appreciate that very much. Have your way. Why don't we stand on our feet tonight and let's sing this together. Let's just prepare our hearts now for the word as it's about to go forth. And we just want to be in the right frame of mind to receive from him. And the singing, as nice as it is, Singing only prepares our hearts. It only gets us ready now for the hearing of the word. So we step now very gently into the most important part of this service tonight. It's only Wednesday night, but in heaven there's no only. In heaven, every gathering of God's people is important. So therefore, let's just approach it now reverently this evening and make this your prayer. Have your way. Have your way, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way as we wait, as we Father, we pray now as we approach the word that you will just come on the scene, Lord, and be welcome in every heart and every mind. Lord, we know that as much as we prepare and study and say the words properly, Lord, as much as we try, we could never give another human being a revelation. You alone hold the key to the revelation of your word. And we do not want an intellectual understanding of your word. We want to have a revelation because a revelation is what the church is built upon, and it is an unshakable experience of hearing from Almighty God. And so, Lord, come, I pray, in the volume of the book now and speak to us, and we'll give you praise and honor and glory. Forgive us of our faults and our failures, Lord, anything that, Lord, may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. In our human weakness, forgive us, Lord. Father, we pray that you would heal the sick and touch the afflicted tonight. There are many, Lord, who are in pain and in suffering tonight. And Father, we pray as we lift them up before you that you would just be merciful to each one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's begin tonight. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And I'd like you to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to keep it open there for just a little bit. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart, guard thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this evening. There is a little church up in Connecticut, and some of you know that church. The Irishes were from that church and moved down here several years ago. We have several good friends who are in that church up in Connecticut. 2 weeks ago, right? 2 weeks ago tonight, their pastor resigned, walked out, turned his back on the message, and it shocked that congregation to its core. they have been struggling since then to maintain order. They've done a good job with their deacon and their trustees and the brothers who were there. They've held together very well. From the beginning, they asked me to become involved and to help them and kind of, what do we do first, and then what do we do second, and what do we do third, and what do we do fourth? And naturally, without a shepherd now, without a pastor, without a ministry, they're very interested in moving forward with the message, and they want to have some instruction and guidance. They have lots of questions, and they're looking for some answers. So, Lord willing, as unscheduled as it is, Lord willing, I'll be leaving Saturday morning to fly up there. Sister Becky and I will be there for Saturday and Sunday. We're going to have meetings with the brothers, and we're going to have meetings in the church, and then come back on the Monday. So that's an unexpected trip for us. But it is a burden that just the Lord kind of dropped in my heart, and it's a serious situation for that group up there. We've actually had several visitors from that church here over the last couple of years, and if I mention their names, you'd probably remember, and some good people there. So if you don't mind, we would certainly ask that you would remember these services and the meetings in prayer. It's one of those situations we're going into it. You need to have a lot of wisdom, a lot of sensitivity, because you don't know everything. I know a lot about its history. I know a lot about the circumstances there, but I certainly don't know everything. And so, you know, sometimes you can be, you need to be very sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have them to do. And I'm just trying to be a conduit to minister to those people there. So it wasn't my desire at all in the month of June to be gone. But Brother Matt Watkins is going to come and be here for the services. And so we trust that they will be a blessing to you here on the weekend. So if you don't mind, we'd ask you to remember that need in prayer. The other thing I was going to ask you to remember in prayer is the situation with Sister Sheba. She came through the surgery very well. The doctor seemed to be happy with things, as Brother Ammar conveyed to me. But she's in a lot of pain, and unless she keeps up with that pain medication, and naturally through the night you sleep and it gets out of your system, and I've been trying to coach her, and because I know what it feels like, I know what it's, I know what it you can go through in that surgery. So she's been trying to stay on that schedule, and then some of the pain medication's been making her ill, and so they're trying to change that up there. The doctor wants to have a revisit with her after the weekend, so he was hoping to be back at the end of this week. I thought that was a little bit early, but it looks like next week they'll be coming back. Thankfully, Brother Troy and Sister Connie are not here, but thankfully they put us onto a house that is in the vicinity of Brother McCann's church over there. Bruce Faust Church over there in the other side of Hickory there. And they're holding that house for Brother Anwar and his family. It's a nice little house that they have, and they're going to, looks like they're going to be able to get it. They want Brother Anwar to come and look at it, but they're going to hold it for him. And it's a house that they provide for believers and families that are in need. So Brother Anwar is very excited about that. So it'll be nice for them to have a place. They're probably going to need some help in getting into the house because Sister Sheba is going to be out of commission for a while, but it's very nice to have that settled, and we appreciate them letting us know about that. All right, let's, if you don't mind, let's take your Bible, and I want to look at Proverbs chapter 4 here and chapter 5 very briefly together. I'm going to title this Guarding Your Heart, and the reason I'm doing this is because we have had some sessions with our young men and our young women in the afternoons, which have been, I think, very profitable. And it is a not really a Sunday school type lesson, but they are really what I would call life lessons that we've been dealing with. And I'm trying as much as I can to be proactive with this group of young people who are here, and trying to talk about and trying to instruct and trying to impart some wisdom to them before they actually have need of it. So in other words, you know, we talk about what do you do after you graduate, before some of these kids are graduated, so they can begin to think about what the Lord's will would be for them, and about even areas of marriage and being a woman of virtue and a man of character and all the other things that we've been talking about in those sessions there. And we just started that, and I've got great responses from that. And I was delighted to see the interest and enthusiasm that we've had for it. I had some of the kids write out questions or issues that they would like to have talked about or discussed in those sessions. And those questions really touched my heart. And I have them with me. I carry them with me in an envelope, and I have them in my briefcase, and I carry them around, and I look at them because they're all really sincere, and they're from the heart, and they were much more serious, much more adult than what I imagined. One of them was about, how do I not kill my baby brother? I think I know who that is. We're trying to intervene as best we can. But the rest of them were sincere, and they were adult issues. And so we've been dealing a little bit with those questions and those issues in the sessions that we've had. But I wanted to take issue with one of those sets of questions. And it was several girls who asked about this particular subject of guarding your heart. But before anybody clicks the switch and says, I'm not a girl, I don't have to listen, or I'm old and I don't have to listen, you ought to listen. Because this is not just for young girls. This is a scripture that Solomon gives us, and I want you to watch now how he frames it here. We read one verse, but I want you to look at the context of this, because context matters here in this particular subject. And so as I was going through these questions, one of them, for instance, I'll give you one example here. One of them dealt with the Holy Spirit, and it said, you know, we often hear in services that the Holy Spirit's an important thing to have, but how do you get it? And it was something, you know, a pastor thinks about questions like that and say, okay, in all the teaching and all the sermons and all the quotes and everything else we've done, sometimes we make assumptions that everybody's aware of everything they need to be aware of. But we have, you know, a new generation coming up all the time, right? We have a new generation all the time. And so sometimes it's a great thing for us as pastors to be reminded of things. Let me give you a two-part answer, okay, to that question. Number one, if you feel that there is a need in your life for the Holy Spirit, let me answer it in two slides here for you. Number one, in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, if a son asks a bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? No. That's the obvious answer, right? If he asks him a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? No. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. This passage starts out where Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given unto thee. Knock, and the door shall be opened. He doesn't say knock and see if somebody answers. He says knock and the door shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. So if we, being natural parents and answering correctly to these questions that Jesus asks here, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give you exactly what you have need of? And you know what? You have need of the Holy Spirit. Whether you realize it or not, you do. But if you feel like, I want that, then you know what you should do? Ask Him. Watch what Brother Branham says now, 1960. He says, hearing and receiving and acting is the name of the sermon. If you don't believe God will give you the Holy Ghost, hear it, recognize it, come up here and see if He will or not. You come with a clean heart, come with a sincere will and surrender to Him. And you believe it with all your heart and find out what takes place. There's not an intellectual conception of some mental something that you've had. This is not that. This is beyond that. He said, if God down in your heart's calling you, He will fill you with the Holy Ghost as certain as my name is Bill Branham. He will sure do it if you'll act upon what you hear and recognize it to be God. Folks, that's about the straightest answer I can give you. If you feel that you have a need in your heart and God's moving on your heart and God's stirring in your life, you should act on that, come to Him and just say, Lord, I want it. If it's at a, you know, in church at a service here, you should act on the moving of the Holy Spirit. When He stirs the waters, you just get up and jump in those waters, because that's what every one of us are invited to do. If you have a need in your life and the Holy Spirit opens the door and opens His arms to that, hey, you should respond to that. It doesn't matter what, how long you've been sitting in this church. It doesn't matter how long you've been professing the message. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or does. If you have a need and the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, you just eliminate everybody else and reduce it to just you and God and just respond to His call. And Brother Bam says, you just watch and see what He does. He doesn't make this ambiguous. He doesn't make this questionable. He doesn't make this conditional. If you do this, then you know God might do this. That's not the way He said. He said, if God's calling you, He'll fill you with He's calling you. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost as certain as my name's William Branham. He knows how to give good gifts. He knows exactly what we have need of. Do you believe that? For those of you that have the Holy Ghost, you ought to say amen. Because it works, folks. It's real. And life is never the same again. So that's a simple way to answer that question. There's a whole lot of other scriptures you could bring in. And there's obviously a whole lot of other statements you could bring in. And we could supply a whole lot of testimonies. But I'll tell you this. It's very important for us to move as the Holy Spirit works on our hearts. When He works on your heart and He's calling you and He's dealing with your heart, respond to that. I was noticing Sunday night, I was driving up the road and I was thinking to myself, you know, I always leave a service and ponder over the things. Maybe I should have said this and maybe I should have said that. And I always do that, and that's just my nature, I guess, the way I am. But, you know, I just think sometimes that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, as much as He enjoys us being together and all the preaching and everything else that goes on and staying with the Word, staying with the message, loving the Word of the hour and all the rest of it, sometimes I think He just wants us to linger a little bit and lift our hands and say, Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You. And thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank You for making me whole. And you know, it just kind of reminds me of the 10 lepers, you know, that... They cried from afar and they said, Jesus, heal us, you know, and he healed all of them. They all turned around, went off, and they were happy. But only one of them turned around, came back and said, thank You, Lord, for healing me. And I'd say Jesus liked that. I'd say Jesus enjoyed that. And you know what? I think He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't hurt for us to come back at the end of a day and just say, Lord, I thank You for all You've done for me, Lord, and how You saved me and how You healed me and how You've given me so many good things in life. He knows how to give us good things, doesn't He? Whatever your need is, whether it's for healing or whether it's for salvation and whether it's for a deeper experience with God, you should ask Him. If that's on your heart and God's stirring, you just respond to that. When you feel like He's opened up a little gap for you to step into, you step into that gap. You step into that place. Just like those Levites that we were talking about on the weekend, how they, you know, those Levites carried that ark on their shoulder. And Joshua told them, step into the waters. Go ahead, step in. They had to put their foot in there first, and then something happened in those waters, and they stopped. And they walked right out in the middle of that river, and the water stopped. But somebody had to step in first, right? God didn't stop the water, and then they stepped in. They had to step into the waters, and that's what God wants us to do, too, is just step into the water and just watch what He'll do. He's true to His word, folks. All right. There were several questions about this particular scripture here, Proverbs chapter 4. If you have your Bible open here, just look at it. Mine kind of falls open nicely here. In chapter 4, this is all about Solomon's instruction to his sons and daughters. Here, ye children, not just sons now and not just daughters. Ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsaking not my law. For I was my father's son. I know what it's like to be a child of a father, especially a father who is a king and tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Solomon's very passionate about this whole subject of wisdom and understanding and diligence and all the rest of that, all the way down through these chapters here. And he talks about in 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Becomes kind of abundantly clear in 7 verses what he wants these kids to learn. You got to learn understanding. You got to learn wisdom. You got to learn discretion. You got to learn discernment. You know, those things that you can get them. You know, get them from my doctrine. Get them from your communion with God. Get them from your experiences and learn. God wants you to use that. And then in verse 14, he begins to tell the reasons why. He says, enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass it by, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Solomon says there's traps out there. These traps very often are very well disguised. They don't look like traps. They're not meant to look like traps. They're not flashing signs that say, this is the pathway to death and destruction, boys. They are well disguised. They look like the normal routine. And so Solomon says you're going to need wisdom and discernment and discretion and judgment in order to recognize the traps that are there. So figure it out. Let's do it. Let's roll up our sleeves and do it. For they that eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence and so forth. But the path of the just is as a shining light, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He says, let not verse 20. My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. I mean, this is really similar to what the Holy Spirit says to us, isn't it? As a father, as a teacher, as a comforter, as a guide. He says, I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you prophets. Hey, hasn't he given us the message this last day, right? And given us such a great understanding of the book and all the principles that are therein. And he's saying, don't let them depart from thine eyes, and let them keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep the word in the midst of your heart here in everything you do, in raising your children, and in balancing your checkbook, and in worshiping in church, and dealing with church problems, and everything else that you face in life, with your parents and your in-laws and all the other things that you're going to face in life. You have an angry boss. You have an angry superior. You have an angry neighbor. You have, an angry wife or an angry husband. Whatever situation you're dealing with, keep the word in the midst of thine heart. That's his advice to his sons here. 22. For they are life unto those that find him, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You don't want to let the wrong thing creep into your heart, settle into your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So therefore, keep putting the right things in and guard from the wrong things going in there so that the right things will always come out. Because remember now, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your flesh. He doesn't look at your bank balance. He doesn't look at your accomplishments. He looks at your heart. God looks at a man, he looks at the heart. God looks at a woman, he looks at the heart. So put away, verse 24, from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established, and turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This is a verse about horses. Like Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm old enough to remember back in my day when they still had horse and buggies, and they used horses to carry goods around in the field. They would put blinders on the horses, right? We all know what they are when I go like this. And they were just black felt squares that they strapped to the sides of the bridle, and they would keep the horse from doing this and doing this. Because if a horse sees a field full of clover, let me tell you, it's over, folks. It's over. When a horse is determined to go somewhere, it's a challenge. Let me tell you one little story about one of my sons here who was in the 4-H fair with our horse that we had years ago. And this horse had enough fare. I'm done. I've had it. Listen, get me out of here. And this horse didn't want to do any more rings, didn't want to do any more barrels, didn't want to do any more showmanship. This horse was done, all right? It was at the end of the fair. And so we sent one of our boys out to lunge him one more time. And when you lunge a horse, you take a long lead line, you hook him up. All he's got is the bridle on. He's got that long lead hooked to him, and you just get him going in a circle. And he's just going in a circle, and you're holding on like this and holding on like, and he's going around the circle, and it kind of gets him warmed up and loosened up and so forth. And so we had one of the boys, getting him lunged out there, and he was just going around, around, around. And pretty soon I looked over, and here I see Peter. He's on his belly. He's holding on to that leash, and that horse is heading for the barn. And Peter's just hollering, champion, champion, and I'm hollering, champion, champion. Everybody's hollering, champion, champion. Jamie didn't want to hear anything from anybody. I'm out of here. It's over. I'm finished here. Dragged Peter across the parking lot and went right into the barn with the horse. And when I got in there, the horse was just sitting there in the barn. It's not causing trouble. It's just, I'm done. I told you, I'm done. What about it's over? Do you not understand? Right? I can still see Peter flat on his belly just going across the parking lot. It was kind of, one of those things where as a father you rush in, but it was still pretty funny. So you got to let your eyes look right on, because you know why? There's lots of distractions, right? John, lots of distractions. So you got to find a purpose. You got to get a purpose, and we got to make sure that I'm going to do everything I can not to be distracted, because there are distractions. Solomon tells the boys this and the girls this because you know what? There are distractions. You can't tell your children not to be human, not to have, you know, other things that they see in life. But the idea is all of the words of verse 3 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 are all about getting wisdom and discernment and knowledge and so forth and getting the commandments embedded in your heart, because what you want to do is respond correctly whenever things happen to you, because things are going to happen to you. There are going to be girls that are attractive to boys. There are going to be boys that are attractive to girls. And that's, hey, you can't take that out of your kids. You can't take that out of our young people, because God put it in there. And it's a natural thing. You can teach them all you want. But there's going to be a response. And what you want to do is make sure that we encourage our young people to have an experience with God, so that it's not them really responding. It's the Holy Spirit in them responding to the situation and being their guide and their checker, right? Are we okay? Because that's what we want, so that we know where the boundaries are. We can see where those clear boundaries are. And I think it's a very important thing for us as we look at this. Now, in chapter 5, he ramps this up a little bit. Solomon ramps it up a little bit. And again, he starts off and says, attend to wisdom, you don't get understanding. Thou mayest regard discretion, thy lips get knowledge. Says the same thing. But then he gets a little bit more serious in verse 3. He starts in talking about the strange woman. And the strange woman, her words, hey, they drip like a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. This woman's trouble. Because her end is wormwood, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And she's a conduit. She's a channel that Satan will use if you let her. And will bring a son of God down to his knees, or a daughter of God, bring them to the place of destruction. And he says, you don't want to go there. He says, you don't want to have to deal with this woman. And he says, you need to be sure. You need to make sure that your path is free of this kind of influence. And he says, you don't want to ponder the path of this. In verse 6, lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And hear me now, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, and so forth. So Solomon's being very serious here, because this kind of an issue has consequences. So right in the middle of that, in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So when we were raising our boys, we were very conscious of this particular verse, because we wanted to make sure we did everything we could to guard our children's hearts from the wrong thing. And the wrong thing may be on a screen. And the wrong thing also may be on two legs. The wrong thing may be on an iPod back then. Or it might have been on the radio. Or it might have been on the TV or something else. But we wanted to guard our children's hearts. And we wanted to put safeguards and boundaries around our children as much as we can, realizing there's going to come a point where they've got to have boundaries around their own heart that they put in place, and they're asking the Lord to help maintain those boundaries so that they don't cross over them. Because it's important for them to have boundaries set by parents as long as parents can. There comes a point where you want it to come from your children themselves. You want them to say, no, listen, I don't care what any other church does. I don't care what any other young person does. I want to do the right thing. But Lord, show me, and Lord, help me in the hour of need, because there will be times when I'll need help. There will be times when the pastor won't be around. There will be times when my parents won't be around. There will be times when my little brother is not around. And Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing out of the inner man. That's where I want to live. I want to be living in that realm of the soul, and that soul guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to have. And all young people, and let me tell you, all the work that I do with young people and I have done over the years is always to encourage them to live out of that third realm and live according to the Word. And let me tell you, you can't do that intellectually. You have to do that because of a new birth and an experience with God. Because you can learn it, and intellectual faith will hold you until something a little more intellectual comes along and questions that intellectual faith you've got. And throws a fact in there that you haven't considered yet. But let me tell you, when you got a revelation, nobody can budge it, nobody can mar it, nobody can mess it up. When you got a revelation, that's something that God alone gives you, and He embeds that in your heart, and nobody can take it from you. Thank God, nobody can take it from you. And you want your children to have that. It's nice to have friends in the church. Nice if we have our children here that, you know, they have friends in the church. I think that's great. And I think it's great we have association. I think it's great we have activities. I think it's great we have adventures. I think it's great we go to camp. I think all those things are great. But that's not a spiritual revelation from Almighty God. That's not what God's building the church on. He's building the church on the revelation of Himself, right? And there's a big, big difference in that. And that's why I always mention that. We like to articulate that. And so in that process now, and in that, because of that introduction, let me say this to you. And I only have about 15 minutes left. But let me say this to you. Every one of us need to guard our heart. But our young people, especially who are vulnerable, need to guard their heart. Now, Brother Branham says in 1960 here, he says, you might associate with what you call a better intellectual crowd. He's talking about, you know, some people feel like they got to have a big church and a bigger crowd. He said, you might wear a better suit of clothes, but brother, God wants a clean heart and clean hands. That's what God wants. A clean heart and clean hands. He wants a cleaned up church. Then He can show Himself. And how wonderful and how mighty is He. How many would like to consecrate their lives tonight to God right now afresh? This is the Holy Spirit that comes. This is that unseen force that drives us into the kingdom of God and the blessings of Pentecost. He said, you're precious people. And God wants you to consecrate yourself. Women, clean up yourselves. Men, clean up yourselves. Let's get started back to God and serve God with a real clean heart. Now, maybe you've allowed something to enter your heart. Maybe you've allowed something to get in there and take root maybe somehow. Maybe you've dropped the guard just a little bit and something's gotten in there. And maybe you've been influenced by somebody around you or something around you that's happened there. Brother Branham's saying, hey, God's reaching out to us. That Holy Spirit you feel here, he said, that's that unseen force that drives us into the kingdom and back to the blessings of Pentecost. He said, so therefore, let's clean up our lives and let's get back. You know why? Because God loves a clean heart. God's not looking for how well he can sing. He's looking for a clean heart. And you know what? If you've been walking in this direction, you need to be walking in that direction. He said, let's make a fresh start and let's just, you know, get started back to God and go to serve him with a real clean heart. And you know what? Sometimes we need to say, Lord, cleanse my heart, cleanse my spirit, cleanse my mind, detox me from this world. And Lord, just apply the bleach in whatever way you can. And Lord, I just want to come back in service to you. And I want you to be able to use this body, use this tabernacle here to show that you're alive and well in the world today. Trust in the Lord, Solomon says again, with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the heart of a believer. Let me just jump for a moment here, if you don't mind. We talked a little bit about David here, but I want to just deal with this for a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes these words. He said, though we walk in the flesh, he said, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So they're not shields and spears. They're not like Old Testament battles and struggles to possess the land. It's not like we're going to hunt down the kings of the counties and hang them up on a tree. That's not how we're going to possess the land. The land we possess is a spiritual land, right? Right? The land we possess is God's word, God's promises, right? And so therefore we're going to possess that with tools or weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to... Hold on. These are not just simple words here. And if we had time, we could kind of make a little bit more of a point of this. Paul is talking about warfare here. He's not talking about just, you know, revival me. He's talking about warfare. And he's talking about how the enemy will come and try to establish strongholds in your life and in your spirit to try to gain ground, to try to take away the progress that you've made, to try to infiltrate your family, to try to discourage you, to try to depress you, to try to do whatever he can to make you feel like you're not who you really are. The Holy Spirit, is aware of that, and the enemy is strong in doing this and establishing these strongholds, and he'll do whatever he can to try to slow the progress of the people of God from attaining that stature of a perfect man. So Paul says the way we're going to go at this, even though we don't have actual swords and shields, we are going to go about this casting down certain things and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we're going to bring into captivity every thought. We're going to bring into captivity. I mean, if you've seen enough war movies, you folks, that you see when somebody brings somebody into captivity, they got to get them down on the ground, they got to bind them, and they got to lead them off. They got to strip off their weapons, and they got to make sure that he's moving in the right direction. And if he's not wanting to cooperate, you hit him in the head a few times, right, with the butt of your rifle, and do whatever you got to do. But we're going to drag this guy into captivity. We can't let him go. He's going to do whatever he can to try to escape, because that's what captives do, right? So, this is not just we're going to love everybody into captivity. We're going to bring everybody into captivity. And every thought we're going to treat the same way. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Hey, this is a roll up your sleeves. I'm going to get up in your grill and fight you if you think you're going to pull away some of the freedoms that I have and the liberty that I have in Christ. And if I know I've lost some ground, I'm going to go after it. Because this is serious business. And the weapons that we have are weapons that are at our disposal, just like they're at the disposal of every believer through the ages. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I love the definition of this word strong here. It is the quality or state of being physically strong, number one. Secondly, it is the ability to resist being moved or broken by a force. We are strong when we are able to resist being moved or broken by any force. Somebody ought to say amen. We are strong when we have the ability to resist being moved. Don't you realize how often Satan would like to move you away from this truth? Move you off the path that God's got you on? And move you away from the light that God is shining in this hour? And the ability to stay the course, the ability to stay on the path, is not just automatic. It's not just assumed because you walk through the doors of this church. The ability to be able to resist being moved comes because of His strength that He gives to us. Or the ability to be able to be unbroken by some force that would come against us. And the last definition says it is the quality that allows someone to deal with problems in a determined and an effective way. I think that's a great, great definition. I love that sentence. It is the quality that allows someone to deal with problems in a determined and an effective way. Let me tell you what I believe that means. I remember several years ago, and I think I've told you this before, but I remember these guys. Yeah, I did tell you this before. About these two brothers who were converted in Edmonton, Alberta, and they lived in an apartment building. And when they got a hold of this message and they realized their lives had, they had been doing a lot of things that were not correct, and they came across some quotes and statements about televisions, they took their television that they had, and they went out on the balcony, and lo and behold, their balcony just was right over the garbage bins over there, but they were on, I think, the 11th floor. And they took that television, they positioned it right out over the garbage bin, 1, 2, 3, they let it go, and that took care of that problem. So that is handling a problem with a determined and effective way of dealing with it. It was unusable after that. So let's just say a person has a problem with the internet. Then rather than just say, I'm never going to do it again, 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 because that'll only last until they do it again. Then they're going to put something in place. They're going to have some accountability. You're going to put something in place that's going to help them. The best, the absolute best tool that you could use in your household, if you have a situation in your household like that, is Net Nanny. It's called Net Nanny. It's the best tool there is on the block. It is the most effective, most simple tool that you can use, and it's just really a great thing to have. Accountability is a great thing to have, whether it's an accountability in a relationship or accountability in something like the use of the internet or in other areas of life, accountability is a very good thing to have. That's why, you know, we encourage our young people, if they're getting together and they're interested in somebody, it's nice to travel in packs like wolves. Travel in packs, herds, schools, because there's safety in that, isn't there? And you're going to act a little bit differently in a crowd than you are one-on-one, because stuff happens. So therefore, we're not going to give Satan any place. We're not going to give him any foothold. But we are rather going to deal with this in an effective and a determined way. And that's what believers do, and that's how we stay strong, right? Because this is not just a passive thing. We're going to deal with this in a direct way. So we're not going to give Satan any ground. In the human spirit, we're not going to give him any ground. It's kind of a crude drawing here, but the idea is that a stronghold is now somebody who rules that particular little piece of territory. And whether it's a problem with lust or anger or despair or whatever else, let's just throw another one in here. When young girls fall into the trap of feeling like they've got to compare themselves to every other girl they see in the media, then that becomes, if they're not careful, that can become a stronghold for the enemy. Because no matter how they look and no matter how they see themselves, it's never quite good enough as everybody else. And no matter what compliments they're given, they can act like an F-16. They can blow that thing right out of the air. There's no compliment that'll land on them. Oh, you look really nice today. No, I don't. Oh, you look really nice today. Oh, this dress was on sale. Oh, you look really nice today. Yeah, but so-and-so has a dress like that. And they can be like an F-16. They can just blow that compliment right out of the air. Nobody's going to compliment me. Because they always feel like they're below somebody else. Am I talking to anybody here? And this is something that is very, very strong within our society and our culture, right? Somebody was telling me, I didn't look, but there was somebody who was telling me it was a fashion magazine for teenage girls, which there's lots and lots of them, apparently. And they said that in one magazine, it was 177 pages, and there was 355 images of girls who were photoshopped to be absolutely perfect. 177 pages and over 350 images of girls in there that were absolutely made out to be perfect. No blemishes, no, nothing. I better quit being very specific here, but there was no blemishes. Everything was absolutely perfect. And as long as girls fall into the trap of feeling like that's the definition of beauty, and that's what I need to be in order to be accepted, and that's what I need to be in order to get married, and that's what I need to be in order to keep up, you know, with everybody else and kind of fit in. And let me tell you, Satan will get into that area. Come on, folks, don't get quiet on me. Satan will get into that area. And that's why moms and dads, I think, have a big influence. But you know what? Even in churches, even in message churches, even in camps, and even in gatherings of young people in the message, there are sometimes discussions about, well, you know, you look really nice today. Well, I don't look as nice as her. And I think it's very important for us as parents and as ministers even to make sure that our kids have a clear understanding of what real beauty is in the eyes of God. And that, you know what? Every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're really better off working on some of the things that you can work on rather than shake your fist at God and say, why couldn't I just be 1 inch taller? Or why couldn't I be, you know, why couldn't I have teeth that are all straight and born that way? Why couldn't I do that? You know, why can't I have feet like this sister over here or that sister? Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of useless time spent on wishing we were like somebody else. When God decided and made you the way you are for a reason. And you can understand that how Satan can get into this kind of thinking and make girls think like, well, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too this, I'm too that. To the point where there are some girls who, and within the faith now, we're not talking about outside the faith, but even within the community of believers, who run to excess to feel like I got to keep up with everybody. And no matter what happens, my image of myself is marred in my own eyes. And you shouldn't be critical of God's handiwork. You really shouldn't be critical of God's handiwork. And comparison becomes the thief of joy. And I know people who are in that spot. So then, our job then is to guard ourselves, guard our hearts from the wrong kind of influence, wrong kinds of seeds being sown. But does Satan cooperate? Even if you're born again, watch what Brother Bam says. We've used this quote many times. Is it possible for a Holy Ghost-filled person to be driven to do minor things that he doesn't want to do? Oh, yes. Yes, sir. Yeah. Anybody unclear? That's the short answer. Need me to go over it again? Why don't I? Oh, yes. Yes, sir. Yeah. A Holy Ghost-filled person, you're right in the place then to be driven by these things. You just put yourself up a target. And when you're down there serving the devil, he just lets you slouch around any way you want to. But you once take a stand for Christ, you're on the other side then, he trains every gun right around on you. Every temptation, everything that could be thrown at you, then you got it. Everything that Satan can throw at you, he's going to throw at you. Do you know that Brother Branham said that the enemy studies you and tries to find those weak areas? Because our temptations are not universal. They're not all the same. And Satan has quite an arsenal, and he has that because he studies us. But what have you got? He said, you've got greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And Brother Branham uses that scripture twice. I've shortened this answer just a little bit. You can read it yourselves. In the last paragraph, yes, sir, you're going to have plenty of trouble. But remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because you have a resource that you can draw from. Now, sometimes Brother Branham said we're tempted to go back. This is how can I overcome in 1963. Sometimes we're tempted to go back. Many of you tempted to go back to denomination because all the world say, well, what denomination do you belong to? What church are you affiliated with? And our sisters are tempted to go back and still be Pentecostal and let your hair be cut off and dress about any way you want to. And you're tempted to do that and go back and be popular with this wicked generation that you're living with. And what the scripture tells us in James chapter 1 is that thinking not strange when these temptations come. Not if they come, but when they come. Because they will come. And Brother Branham, you know, he's talking about back in that day when there were not many independent churches. Everyone was a part of something, a part of a denomination. And even today, when people ask you what church you're a part of, anybody here ever ask you, what church do you go to? Well, we go to a church. What group are you part of? Well, not really any part of any group. Well, are you part of a denomination? No. Well, what are you? Well, we're just us. I tell them we're a non-denominational, Bible-believing Christian church. Got any other questions? That's usually what I tell them. And they're like, oh, wow. You know, and they say, well, like, you know, you guys, you're Bible-believing. We're Bible-believing, too. I say, yeah. I always throw this in. I say, yeah, my wife's never cut her hair. And it usually ends the conversation right there. Brother Ram says the major sin of our day, though, he said, is among our people, is worldliness. So there is this temptation. Brother Ram said the major sin of our day, the major problem of our day is worldliness among our people. And you know what? Sad to say, with all the message we've got, with all the forms we've got it in, it really hasn't changed a whole lot since 1963. There's a lot of worldliness, right? And so therefore, we've got to guard. All I'm saying to you is this. I mean, you know, I'm not here to tell you how to live or whatever. People are going to do what they're going to do. But I'll tell you this. The scripture tells us to guard our hearts. And I'm answering questions that these young people have asked me. And I think it's important for us to realize that just because everybody does it doesn't mean that it's always right. It doesn't mean that it's right for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the youthful lusts that youths have is to think, well, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. I'm going to do my own thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, if you're a son of God or a child of God, even if you're in rebellion, God may have something to say about that. God just might have an opinion on that. And if you're going to rebel against your parents, you ought to say, I'm leaving here, Lord willing. You can't tell me what to do, Lord willing. Just a little piece of advice, all right? Paul says you should flee that. Because remember now, it's not just your parents who are involved here. It's not just your church who's involved here. Because the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. And you don't want to go that road. You don't want to test the waters on that particular verse of scripture. Let me tell you, it's very true. I've watched a lot of people, you know, come back with scars that the world has put on them. And so Paul is saying that you should flee youthful lusts and lusts that are something that come from within. They're motivators to drive us to do things that are outside the boundaries. So Paul says, rather than hang around and negotiate with them, you ought to flee them. Ecclesiastes chapter 1:8, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's never enough of stuff on the internet that a person's going to see that'll say, okay, that's it, I've got it. Done, I don't need to look at anything else, I've seen it all. That's not the way the human spirit works. You ever seen anybody get on Facebook and say, okay, that's it? I have 45 million friends, and I've liked everything I need to like in the world, so that's it, over. See you later. That's not how it happens. You're always, but something might pop up. How about my feed? There might be just one more friend to have, or whatever else. But it becomes a little bit more serious because the internet is filled with other places that pull people in. And Solomon tells us that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear hearing. So the analogy that I like to use is this, that rather than get started into areas we shouldn't be in, then don't start at all. Think like a car without brakes. Car without brakes is great as long as it's on the flat. But if you have a car with brakes and you start down a little slope, even if the slope is little but it has no brakes, it's going to become a problem. Right? Think about it. Even if the slope is very slight, we got a problem if you have no brakes. If the slope is steep, you got a real big problem real fast. But if the slope is only slight, you have a real big problem coming at you slowly. But either way, it's a problem. So this is what Solomon is saying to us, and he's warning us here. So what do we do then? We need to recognize that there's certain things that we don't want to put before our eyes. We're going to guard our heart. We're going to throw the guard up there. And sometimes what you need to do is say, hey, somebody else, hey, mom and dad, hey, pastor, hey, trusted brother, not friend, because a companion of fools is destroyed, right? Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if you want to be destroyed, show your fool friend, is this okay? And they'll say, it's fine with me. Right? Birds of a feather, they flock together. But when you ask a wise person, and you ask somebody who's a senior, you ask somebody who's able to give you a good objective opinion, that's a good way to go. And you know what? That's what Brother Branham said to do. Well, let's see if we can get to it. Brother Branham said, every time you read the scripture, this is Hear Ye Him in 1958. Every time you read the scripture, he said, you learn something new. Because it's the word of the eternal God. And it does something to you. It brings you in closer fellowship with God. The soul of a man lives on God's word. It strengthens him, the inner man. And it makes us feel good to know that our souls can feed upon the good things that God has written to us. It's his letter to his church. And it's so inspiring as we read. Does something to us that nothing else does. It seems like that's a good thing to invest in, right? It seems like that's a good thing to put in front of our eyes, in front of our children's eyes. And we, in our house, we've even framed a bunch of scriptures and put them up on the wall. As we can get our framing done pretty fairly cheap. And put it up on the wall so that we're reminded of it. And even when people come into our house and they see scriptures framed on the wall, it tells them something about what goes on in this house. Because Brother Branham said, if I come into your house and listen to the music you got or see what's on your walls or see what you're looking at, he said, then that'll tell me a little something about what you are. Now, let me just find a little place here. Brother Branham says, life story, when they were young, I was just a little bitty fellow. My parents, he said. Daddy was 18 years old and Mama was 15 years old when I was born. Just children. And we was children with them, grew up with them. And I think it's a good thing. I do. My little girl, when she gets to be any age and she finds a good Christian boy that she wants to marry, I'd rather she marry and settle down and be a lady than be out on some of these roadhouses. And the Bible said, let your daughters marry young. Some's already turned aside after Satan there. He said, I ain't. Stop. You can't not read the rest of it here. Some of you kids are like, whoa, amen, Brother Barry. See you later. I'm out of here. I got the job to do. I ain't meaning for little bitty kids to get married now. Let your father and mother, they know. They're Christians. They can instruct you. So some of you 16-year-olds that are looking at me, drooling, you go talk to your mom and dad first. Because this quote is almost 100 years old. Almost 100 years old. And Brother Bram's talking about the conditions, you know, when his parents were living. And his father was 18. Brother Bram was born in 1909, so it was actually longer than 100 years, right? 106 years, Billy? 7? 8 years. 108 years? 108 years and 9? Come on, help me out here, because someone's going to correct me after church. Peter, 108? It's a long time ago, folks. Long time ago. And back in the day when Brother Bram's mother and father got married, it was kind of a normal thing for them to do. And, you know, at 18, 15 years old, they were, look, don't do it, kids, all right? If you're 15 years old, I want to talk to you after church if you're taking this quote wrong. And you parents, if your kids take this quote wrong, you have permission to come into my office Sunday morning, all right, anytime before service, and we'll talk. Brother Bram's not giving a free ride to everybody to get married. Brother Branham is letting us know that even as young people, we have parents. And if you've got Christian parents, you have a real resource. You have a real asset. You all learn to respect those elders that God puts in your way and that God brings so that you can gain wisdom and that you can understand things. That's what God wants us to do. Greatest battle ever fought. Brother Branham said, God will heal you in this atmosphere of the Holy Ghost. He said, just believe it. And open up them flues of the soul and the body, senses and conscience, and just let God's word penetrate. That's the battleground. That's where the fight is. And not say, well, if I could feel it, I'd feel the glory of God falling. It has nothing to do with it. How you feel, he said, it has nothing to do with it. Open up your mind. That's the battleground. And there's where the battle sets in array. Right there in the front line. Your mind will say every doubt. I doubt my doubts. I'm believing God's word. And here I come, Satan. Something's going to take place. Sure it will. You want to guard against the wrong thing. Open up your heart to the right thing. Let me say it again. You got to guard against the wrong thing. Kids, open up your heart to the right thing. Open up your mind to the right thing. Something is telling you, this is me. This is your Lord. This is Jesus calling. And open up your heart to that and embrace that. Brother Bram says, you watch. Something's going to take place. Sure will. And you know, when a young person has a young person's trust in God, that's a wonderful time for them to step out and respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes older people feel like, well, we're set in our ways, and you know, everybody thinks I'm this, so I'm going to stay this until I die, and we can become very set in our ways. But I will tell you something. If your heart is stirred, not only in this service, but in any service at all, if your heart is stirred, that's the Holy Spirit in love and mercy reaching out to somebody and saying, you know, I have something for you, and I want to strengthen you, and I want to help you protect yourself, and I want to be your guard and your guardian, and I want to be your comforter and your counselor. I want to be that to you. And I'm telling you that there's the evil woman on this side, and there's the problems on this side over here, and the evil man is on that side, and you know, the evil woman's on that side. And let me tell you, the best thing you can do is take my word, hide it in your heart, and just trust the Lord will lead you and guide you, because He has a plan for every one of you. But He gives us this responsibility. He gives you this job of saying, guard your heart. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's have our musicians come, if you will. And I just want to bring you to one quote here at the very end. Brother Bram said on that day in Calvary, he said, he broke the powers of Satan. He opened the prison doors of hell. And you don't have to no longer be torn down by sin. You don't have to no longer yield your members to sin, to drinking and smoking and gambling and lying. You can be honest and just and upright, and Satan can do nothing about it because you got a hold of the lifeline, that line, and it's anchored in the Rock of Ages, and nothing can shake you from it. That's a choice. And he says you don't no longer have to be torn down in sin. Or you should just get a hold of that. If God's throwing you a lifeline, grab a hold of it. If you need to grab a hold of that tonight, you ought to grab a hold of that and just say, Lord, just pull me in. Just help me to find that place of safety. Pull me right out of where I am into where I need to be. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Every one of us need to guard our heart. But we need to encourage our young people, our young women and young men, we need to encourage them to guard their heart, because there are many ways that Satan will work against us. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. I think it's key of F there. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace. It's brought us.
We find the strength of the Lord.
one more time now.
It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this evening, Lord, and as we acknowledge your presence among us, hearts are stirred, Lord, because we realize, oh God, what a narrow path you've given us to walk on, but what great promises you've given us, Lord, to navigate with. And Lord, you've made your word so clear, so real to us in this last day. May we apply it, Lord, as adults, as parents, and as grandparents, Lord. May we apply this word in our own lives, that our generation that comes behind us and our children's children that come behind us, they might be influenced by the wonderful truths that are found in your word. Make them real to us, that we can live them with joy before our children. And Father God, may we be an influence, that our children in turn, they may be an influence as well. Father, we all make mistakes, Lord. Sometimes we let that guard down, but Lord, you're gracious to help us, Lord, to pick things back up and keep moving down that pathway. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would order our steps, Lord, in your word. Like David, he asked, Lord, that you would just, in times of despondency, Lord, that you would restore that joy into our hearts. We feel like going on. We feel like pressing the battle, Lord. And I just pray that you would just give each, Lord, each family here a touch, and they might have the determination that through it all, we shall be victorious and we shall be conquerors through Christ. Have your way, Lord, we pray. We commit the people into your care now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Amen. And amen.
In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize here before your eyes, we find
singing as you go tonight. God bless you.
Yes. In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on.
I feel like going on.
trials come, they come on every hand. I feel like going on. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your face.